14 that we stop at. This one is... we're at 13, yeah. And we stopped at verse...
10.
Okay, and 8 to 10 was a passage, right? I had told you that chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. You know something? I had a real good time in church on Sunday. I just had a real good... It was a fun time. I love this little church, man. I'll tell you that right now. Job chapter 13, verses...
There's a lot of stories on Sunday.
Oh, yeah? Okay. Job 13, 8. Okay, now we look... 8 to 10 was a passage. Job is dealing with his buddy over here, his friend, Zophar, and he's appealing to his conscience, trying to ask him questions, sort of rhetorical, and he says, will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Talking about when you accept somebody's person, are you going to buddy up to God? It's kind of a, when you accept somebody's person, you're kind of maybe giving them special treat, favoritism. Maybe even to the point of, being imbalanced in your discernment and dishing out as far as the law is concerned. So he says here, will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? And he's doing it to butter up to God, is what he's saying. And you're going to see that as you get the next verses. Is it good that he should search? Is it good that he should search you out? And it's, again, it's rhetorical. I don't think so. We went over this, so we're just reading it to get moving to the back of the flow in verse 10. He's letting him know you wouldn't stand up to your own critique of me if it were God judging, if the shoe were on the other foot. Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another? So do you mock him? That's what he's accusing him of. You're mocking God, basically. I'm not guilty as you suppose that I am. It's a mockery of what you're accusing me of, your words you're using me. Basically, you're mocking God because you're speaking in his behalf. You're a forger of lies, he accused him of. Physicians with no ability to heal. Now, verse 10. He will surely reprove you. He's going deeper and deeper into his conscience. If ye do seek... Now, this is what I want you to see. We stop that. And this is what I want to go over a verse in John. If ye do secretly accept persons... Now in verse 8 he said, will you accept his person? And here it's if you secretly accept person. See the plural, the change? They're pretending that they're speaking on behalf of God, that they love God, that they fear God. In reality, they don't. The reality is they're accepting, it's the people around them. There's a lot of people that will not get saved in part. It's a decision they make of themselves, but in part the influence of their peer and tradition. Tradition's powerful, brother. Very powerful. I know people, they won't leave certain denominations. I believe my dad's a Christian man, but he will not leave that Catholic church. He just won't leave it. Doesn't mean he's not saved, but it does. But I do see that he's stunted in his ability to grow, and I've told him that. How are you going to grow if you maintain the authority of the scriptures underneath the authority of the Catholic Church? Can't do that. But anyways, not when it comes to faith and works. He understands that. That's the most important thing. But you see this here where he says in verse 10, if you do secretly accept persons, just jump quickly to John 12. And it's very powerful, and don't think it's not powerful in your life. It is. It's the reason for so much divisiveness and sectarianism to the point of, you know, denominations being divisional, unnecessarily. It's in John chapter 12, verse 43. I kid you not, a lot of believers that are grounded in the fundamentals, they're in bondage to the traditions of what they've been taught all their Christian life. And it stagnates them. You can't grow. Verse 43. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Yet they were afraid. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See that thing? So in reality, they're making out like they fear God. You're an acceptor of His person. In reality, you're an acceptor of persons. You secretly accept persons, and God knows that. And He's driving this home at them as individuals. He's driving it right at him. He's hitting him. I know he's gearing at their conscience when you talk like that. Verse 11, shall not his excellency make you afraid? See, again, it's rhetorical. The answer should be yes. So he's saying, you see where that's leading? You say that you're doing this all for God, but if you're secretly, saying what you're saying to me because you're afraid of everybody around you, you've got this comfort zone of the small amount of people that you hang with, that you're all in agreement with. It doesn't mean you're right. See? And in order to go further, where God's brought me, Job is saying, you're going to have to admit you're all wrong. And they won't do that. There's a bond they have there. Verse 11, shall not his excellency make you afraid? That's how I read that. It's God you should be fearing. And his dread fall upon you. See how he says the word, that business of dread? Same thing in verse 21. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. It's a little bit different than just fear. It has to do with reverence and awe. Let's look in chapter 9 of Genesis real quick. Just two places we'll look in reverence. Somebody dreads something. We use it almost a little bit loosely. Oh, I dread going there to so-and-so's house. I dread having to see, what's his name or what's her name. That's how we use it. But it's kind of a deeper word for involving reverence and awe and fear. Genesis chapter 9. Submissiveness. Genesis 9, you see it in verse 2, the animal world. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. When animals look at people, there's a natural fear and an apprehension. And then he says there's a dread. it's a little bit different than fear. You can expound upon it as deep as you want. But when it comes to God, look in chapter 28 of Genesis. That's where, believe it or not, that's where that business, that's where dreadlocks come from. Who made popular the dreadlocks? What was it? The Rastafarians, that Jamaican, they popularized it. What was that?
Bob Marley,
the black guy from Jamaica, the rock guy or the reggae guy. But that's where the dreadlocks come from. It wasn't just them, but they popularized it as a hairstyle. But dreadlocks, and it has a religious significance. Genesis chapter 28, talking about verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." That was when he had that dream of the ladder, and he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God." And this is, so it has, it's like a holy a holy fear. Let me see, yeah, that's good enough. But back in Job chapter 12, and there's a, in the Christian life, there seems to me anyways to be an incorrect understanding of the fear of God, and I'd like to preach a message on that. Because the fear of God that's based on nothing but, he's going to spank you if you do wrong. It's a good and evil. It's that whole good and evil concept. That's not how God wants us to fear us. That's not the right fear of God is the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's knowing who He is. It's a knowledge of who He is. It's a holy reverence, awe. It's dread. Back in Job chapter 13, to me that's missing. the fear that I most often associate that Christians have towards God is it's all law based. It's not the reality of God, a knowledge of who He is. Job chapter 13. So he says, and his dread fall upon you, verse 12. Let me see. Your remembrances are like unto ashes. So he says, your remembrances. He could be talking about the words that they're saying. They're going to be forgotten. You know, all the platitudes they're using. They're just the remembrance. Your remembrances are like unto ashes, or them themselves. A lot of people that think they're, you know, there's a ladder of a hierarchy of men. They think highly of themselves. They don't realize they're just going to be forgotten. So much of what people. There's that guy that just wrote that. That book, The Soundtrack of My Life. There it is. That guy, Clive Davis, a.k.a. The Pig. Amen. Yet the world, he's a music mogul. You know, he's a big shot in the music industry. But he has it. I saw the picture of him, and I'm looking. He has this distinguished look. And you could be made to look and appear as something you're not, and he's not. And I look at that, and I'm saying, your remembrances, I thought of this verse, your remembrances are like unto ashes. You're just going to fade. You know what I mean? Your wisdom, your success means nothing. That's what Job is saying to them. Your bodies to bodies of clay. It's just going to rot, basically. Hold your peace. Now he says that again. You see, when he said that in chapter 11, Zophar said that to him. Chapter 11, see in verse 1, then answered Zophar in verse 3, should thy lies make men hold their peace? I'm not going to keep quiet. So he says here, hold your peace. You tell me to hold my, you hold your peace. You're the one that has to be quiet. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. That's a pretty bold way of talking. What Job is basically saying is he's ready to. He realizes the risk of what he's ready to say, and the consequences that can happen as a result of what he's getting ready to say. But let me say it, he says. Just let me alone, let me speak, and whatever's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to speak my mind. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth? It's a risky road. It's quite graphic. The words he's speaking, he may be saying things that are going to devour himself. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth? See that? And put my life in mine hand. He's going to very boldly speak to God. Wants to. Now this is what he says, and this is a great verse, so often quoted in the book of Job. And it's amazing to me. Tell me if you ever heard this verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See that? The thing is that's the only part of the verse you hear. Isn't that amazing? Because that's such a wonderful verse, and this is where God's wanting Job to go. And yet, he's only got half of it right. See? He's half in, he's half out. Remember I told you that we had that lesson on the two and a half tribes of Israel? They're half in and half out on the both sides of Jordan. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now he has a faith in God. He didn't lose his faith. He just lacked understanding in his faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now this, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now you don't hear that quoted. Now, interesting thing. Let me just show you a few verses. There's a bunch of them in the Bible. You can have a whole message on it. Half quotes. When you ever hear this verse quoted, all you ever hear is, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Look at it in Luke. See if you pick some of these up. Let me just give you a few of them. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. I call them half quotes because that's all they are. You'll only hear this half of the verse quoted. Luke, making sure I had my shirt on the right way. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. See verse 14 of Luke 2? All you ever hear, the verse says, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Every Christmas. And you'll see it on, you know, stores and stuff. You'll see it quoted, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It's a half quote. Okay? There's nothing wrong with on earth peace, goodwill towards men. But you ain't going to have it if you don't have glory to God in the highest. Okay? Look at another one. Let me show you just a couple more. Look at it in 1 Timothy 6, 10. This is often quoted. And they get it, you can get it wrong. People almost have a concept you got to be poor to be a Christian or a good Christian. 1 Timothy 6, 10. They'll always quote this. Verse 10? The verse will say, money, what people will quote is say, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. There's nothing wrong with money. You got a problem with money? Bring it over here. I got no problems with money. Amen? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's only half quote. Okay? Let me just show you. Let's look at two more. Proverbs 16. There's all throughout the Bible. Taking wonderful verses, wonderful truths, and he only quoted halfway, and it ends up being, you end up messing it up. Proverbs 16, 31. Job remains confused. Why? He's only got half a verse right. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Doesn't stop there. You'll hear that quoted. Honoring people of old age. There's a lot of people that God honored in the sense of he allowed them to live long enough to have a hoary head. But their life wasn't honorable just because they lived long. There's a lot of filthy people that live to an old age. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You don't want to forget that. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 18. That'll be the last one. This is often quoted, more pertaining to you and I. Verse 18, talking about the law. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law. And that's where people stop quoting it. You can't stop quoting it there. That's the crux of the crucified life. Because he says, till all be fulfilled. You're no longer under the letter of the law, the jot or tittle. When you just quote that first half and you don't quote the second half, you're only getting half of it right. Amen. Anyways, back in Job, we could just do a whole service on half quotes. But back in Job, chapter 14. Or 13. Verse 15. So you were seeing the path of Job's suffering and where is it bringing him in his reasoning. Chapter 14, right? What verse did I just read? 13. Oh, verse 15. That was it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, the remainder of this verse is amazing because you could read it and you could preach about it. There's so much latitude in preaching. So when somebody preaches something, if it's not necessarily, you know, in the context sound, but the message is sound, taking off on that verse, it's fine. When you're teaching verse by verse, it's a little bit different because you want to understand it, then go where you want when somebody, you know, moves with a message for it. But when he's saying here, but I will maintain mine own ways before him, it's not rebellion. It's not. It is the problem. Because the maintenance of his life, he's still stuck in his own ways. The Christian has to learn this. I'll show you in a moment. But he says, But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Well, what he's the idea? What's going through here is the fact that I'm suffering in the midst of problems. I'm still going to trust God, and I'm going to continue to maintain my own ways, knowing that at some point in time, God's going to make everything right. He's saying, I'm not going to admit I'm doing wrong. I'm going to maintain my own ways. I'm going to keep going in the path I'm going. Now, look, what I want you to see is I want you to look in the book of Titus.
John, can it also be a stubborn will?
You could use it as a stubborn will. But when I read it with Job, I don't see it as... you could see it as stubbornness. How could you argue that? But that's not how I'm seeing it when he's saying it. Because he's... The idea is they're saying that God's judging you because there's sin in your life. And he's saying, there isn't sin in my life. And he can slay me. He can go ahead and kill me. He can take everything from me and I'm dead. I'm still going to trust him. But I'm going to maintain my own ways in his sight. I'm still going to do what I think I'm doing is right. In other words, he's not giving in to what they're saying he's doing wrong.
Well, what I mean by stubborn will is I'm going to keep doing that.
Yes. And like I said, you could incorporate both aspects of that in. I don't see how that could be wrong, because the what is not letting him see what God wants him to see still is it's the fact that it's his own ways. It's self will. That's what he has to come to grips with. Now look at this in Titus chapter 3. It's like, okay, you know. Although my own ways may not be why I'm suffering, Job is saying, what he doesn't understand is, Titus chapter 3, you have an element of faith that's not letting you understand because you're holding on to your own ways. Titus chapter 3. Now this is interesting to me because he says, maintain my own ways. The only time you find Christian maintenance in the New Testament is in Titus. This is Christian maintenance. I'm just going to give you the verses. You could do a study on it, the chapter 2 and 3 of Titus, yourself. But Christian maintenance, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, faith, might be careful to maintain good works. See that? These things are good and profitable unto men. The idea is, how do you perform these good works? Verse 14. And let ours also learn, here it is, to maintain good works. See that? That they be not unfruitful. This is the Christian maintenance is right here. Look at verse 5. Maintaining good works, but look at this. Learning how to maintain good works. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. There it is again. There's that renewing of the Holy Ghost, learning to, discovering what that wonderful truth means. See it? Learning to maintain, careful to maintain. Look in chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. He's teaching us. See? It's not our works. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. That who might purify? That he might redeem us and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. This all gets involved in sanctification. Christian maintenance isn't, well, I got to do this, and I got to. I used to have a checklist of everything I had to do throughout the day to have a good day for God. Okay, back in Romans, I had to read a certain amount. I had to pray a certain length of time. I had certain things I had to pray for. I had to give a certain amount. I had to dress a certain way. My life was defined. Romans chapter 12. Those weren't bad of themselves. See? But I hadn't learned what grace was teaching me about good works. That was me maintaining my own way. Job chapter 13.
What made you change?
For me personally, Romans chapter 7, the understanding that whatever anybody else thought about me, I knew that I was a hypocrite. that I could never attain. I was never good enough. And I wanted to understand what it meant to be free, you know, and the idea of freedom was always from my sins. And the freedom before you can have the understanding of that freedom from your sins, because you know the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. But this bondage, you know, who to understand that that's no longer me. And at some point in time, like Job, he sits there and he's ostracized. He becomes an illustration. I know that in many, and it's not like I'm anybody important, because I'm not. But I know that there were some people, churches I preached in, that I just became an illustration. And I don't even care. Doesn't matter. Because they've also become an illustration. So what are you illustrating? Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Do you see the problem that Job is having? I will maintain mine own ways before him. Verse 16 to 18. Now he's looking for vindication. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. He believes wholeheartedly he's going to be vindicated. Verse 17. God's going to vindicate him, even if he kills him. He's going to demonstrate that it wasn't sin that he was doing is the reason he killed him. You don't understand why. Verse 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. So he's telling him, listen real carefully what I'm getting ready to say. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. This is a legal presentation he's presenting. Ordered my cause. Look in chapter 23. You go to a court of law, what do they say? Order, order in the courts. Order in the courts. Order in the courts. They bang the hammer down. I have ordered my cause. Job chapter 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, God, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He's presenting a legal case before God. Verse 16. He also should be verse 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he? He still doesn't understand why God is allowing him to suffer. He just knows that he's going to be vindicated. It's not because he's doing wrong. And it's like, you don't have it yet, Job. You've got this trust business in me, but you don't understand it's your faith that I'm purifying. And in the process, I'm revealing things about yourself you don't understand yet. It's not the things that you're doing. It's you. It's who you are. Who is he that will plead with me? There's that pleading. What you say, plead. It's you say plea, plead. It's a strong. It's an arguing. It's arguing a case. For now, if I hold my tongue, if I stop talking, you hold your tongue. Shut your mouth. I hold my tongue. Hold it from moving. I shall give up the ghost. He said, I'll just die. If I don't speak, I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. Only so, but he says, he lays down two conditions in order to make his case before God to continue. Only do not two things unto me. Then will I not hide myself from thee. So he says, these two things do allow, and then I won't hide from you. And the third, he said, withdraw thine hand far from me. So remove this, your hand of judgment, treating me like an enemy. Let not thy dread, see that step back, submissive, you know, reverential fear. Let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer. So he says, remove this suffering, and then allow my inhibitions, my fear of you, to be removed. Then call thou, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and answer thou me. So he's saying, take my fear of you slapping me down or squashing me away, and I'll talk. And take this suffering away. Let it all stop. Let's just sit down and have a gentleman's conversation, God. Then call thou, and I'll answer thee. Or let me speak and answer thou. Well, if you don't want to talk to me, I'll start the conversation. You begin, or I'll begin. So he says this. This is what he wants to know. How many are my iniquities and sins? What are they? How many are they? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Now he does, you'll find this a few places in the Bible where he uses the words iniquity, sins, and transgression. Let's look at a couple of them. Exodus 34. It's got iniquities. And he uses them all in the same verse, well, as though there's a difference. To transgress. And it appears, oftentimes you'll find them used, two of them together, but there's a number of verses where all three together, there's a distinction. This is like, you just cross a line, to cross, transatlantic flight, to cross, you just cross too far, you went too far. And then sin would be an act or a thought that you commit. And iniquity seems to be more depraved type of sin as a result of a transgression. So they're all integrated, but there does seem to be some distinction because he uses them. I'll just show you a few places. Exodus 34, verse 7. This is Bible language here. Exodus 34, verse 7. They're talking about God, merciful and gracious, keeping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See that? That by no means will clear the guilty. In the Old Testament, God didn't take away their sins. They weren't cleared. They always had a record. Look at it. Let's just look in one other place. Look in Psalms 51. Actually, two. Let me show you. David says this. But let me show you Israel. So you see again, Job typifying Israel in the tribulation. Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Now we go through, you know, Daniel and Revelation, and if you were to read Job again, having gone through those two books, you'll see how strong the language parallels God's dealing with the Jews in the tribulation. Psalms 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. See how they're all used almost interchangeably, but there seems to be some distinction. And one other place, so you see the Israel connection. Look at it in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 24. These are the 70 weeks, that 7-year period what the book of Revelation is primarily focused on. That's the missing week of this chapter, Daniel 9. See it, verse 24, 70 weeks, only 69 have transpired. There's a missing, these are weeks of years. There's a missing 7-year period of time. But what's important to recognize, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. It's completely Jewish. Completely Jewish. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble. It's not called, he doesn't even call it Israel's trouble. The Christian is never called Jacob, and we're never called Hebrews. So that there can be no mistaking that. But he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. He has that often enough that you should take note of it. Now back in Job, like we just did. And I'm sure there's a deeper significance. You probably could do some research on it and get a message to bring home some of the differences. Anything I've ever read on it, though, it became too nitpicking that I just notice some distinction and I move on because I've never seen it deeper than that. But I'm sure there is because he doesn't repeat something that many times without there being a message. Job chapter 13. Verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? And again, that's what he's doing in tribulation. And holdest me for thine enemy. It's how Job perceives God is viewing him based on how he's dealing with him. Okay? Remember I told you? He's not looking and interpreting his circumstances based on God. He's interpreting God based on his circumstances. And that's a danger when you're going through trouble. But faith, correct faith will reverse that. Well, thou, look at verse 25. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? See how he views it. It's quite a humble statement. It's poetic. But look at how he looks at himself. Wilt thou break a leaf driven? Do you ever see a leaf just go? It's like, what gratification is there in snapping me into pieces, God, in crushing it? He said it's kind of overkill, isn't it, God? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? I mean, I've fallen. I'm continuing to fall. I'm dried up. Everything's gone. And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me. When he says writing, it has to do with, he recognizes God's the author. For thou writest. See how this is just beautiful language, brother. We don't speak like this anymore. We haven't got, our language and intellect hasn't evolved higher. It's gotten worse. For thou writest bitter things against me. He recognizes God's the author. And makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Now he says this over and over again. It has to do with his past. And we brought that up. But when you see that, that's still in his mind. The only thing he searched his heart through and through and through. Why is God allowing this? And he comes back to certain things must have happened when he was a kid. And you recognize that that's not how the Christian is supposed to live. Look at that in Philippians, so you have it. You're still thinking like the Old Testament if you have trusted Jesus to save you and your past is what, you know, weighs you down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A Christian can do that. You can do this one thing, but this one thing I do. You have the ability to do that because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. It's taken it away. It's gone. So if you're still bombarded by the weight of past sins, it's because your faith is entrusting what God said. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He washed us from our sins in His own blood, whose own self bare our sins in His own body. Amen? We have been made the righteousness that He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You rest on those verses. In God's eyes, it's over. In God's eyes, it's done. But I want to go back to Job and look at it in chapter 1. You begin to see that, and this is a good thing as a parent, but you also have to recognize, because he recognized what he did in his youth. This is like, why is he seems to be almost overly cautious with his kids. They're grown adults. I mean, they have their own house. Job chapter 1, he says in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. He has something in his past. He knows what he was. That's why he's doing this. To some extent it's good, but at the same time, as parents, you don't want your kids to make the same mistakes you made. But you got to let them go. And when you let your kids go, you let them go when you realize they may make the same mistakes you made. Amen? That's a hard thing for parents for me. It's a hard thing to discover that I don't own my kids. None of us do. Amen? Job chapter 13. They belong to God. Job chapter 13. We're guardians. Privileged guardians of their souls and their welfare to be nourished in the admonition of the Lord. But they have a free will. Amen? Job chapter 13. Just like you still do after you've known everything you've known from the mistakes you've made. And still do things you shouldn't do. Job chapter 13. Verse number 20. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. He's talking to God wanting God to hear, even though he didn't see him, but he's like, I know you're around here somewhere, because he's already said that. Thou puttest my feet on, you've made it so that I can't get away. I feel trapped. And look, and so when you have these I gave you a list of indications of what Job's experiencing in your life, you can take it beyond where Job experienced it at that time, because you have the book of Job. He's purifying your faith. He's trying your faith, much more precious than gold. And I know that faith that he wants, that purified faith, begins to see the faith of Christ. Okay? He tells us that the gold that's already been tried in the fire, that's Christ's faith. He's already been there. He said, thou look narrowly on all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my... Every step I take, you've got marked. Yep, you've been there. You've been there. You've been there. In every single step. The prints upon the heels of my... Now, you can't help but see the sufferings of Christ in all of this also. I mean, where were the prints of Jesus Christ and the marks in his hands and his what? His feet. Thou settest the prints upon the heels of my feet. Don't tell me God's not concerned about your walk, because he is. And he, now it would appear to me as if in verse 28 when he says he's referring to himself again, speaking like often the Bible does in the third person, like he did in verse 25. Wilt thou break a leaf? He's talking about himself. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth. Look at that in chapter 7, verse 5. You got to remember the reality of this guy. He's, as a rock, consumeth. He's got worms eating on him. Job 7, 5. My flesh is clothed with worms, clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. So he says, and he, as a rotten thing, consumeth. He's talking how God is dealing with him. As a rotten thing, consumeth. It's being eaten. As a garment that is moth eaten. I don't know if you've ever thought of it or realized it or not, but moths, one of the preferred foods. I'm told that most insects prefer animal fiber rather than vegetable fiber. But the moths, their choicest restaurant of fibers involves wool. Isn't that interesting? You know where wool comes from, don't you? What kind of animals? Lambs. Hello? Any sheep in here? Anyways, chapter 14, now he picks it up and this is a lamentation that continues, melancholy as it has been, but it's a fresh poetic tone, maintaining sort of a pessimistic view. But it's what he's living through. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days. That has to do with brevity. Born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Brevity and misery. He recognizes this. And this is a continued argument he has with God. Why are you allowing this to happen? Don't I have problems enough? But what he says here, man that is born of woman. Now you'll find this, look in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? First of all, you'll realize that Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. Had to be virgin. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Man that is born of a woman. That's why with the virgin birth, just so you see, look at the one verse in Jeremiah 31. And we've gone through the virgin birth. Jeremiah 31 verse 22. Jeremiah 31:22, talking about the virgin birth. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter, talking about Israel? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Okay? She surrounds a man. There's nothing about Mary that Jesus Christ inherited. It was her body, her womb became the house that Christ was formed with a body, a human body. But what I want you to see also, look at this business. Job brings this out a few times. Look in chapter 3. He talks about it, and lo and behold, it opens up the understanding of being born of a woman with God's Spirit, giving him life. Job chapter 3, verse 2. Job spake and said, I was born, well, let the day perish wherein I was born. See that? In verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? See that? Why did I give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Coming out of the belly, the woman's womb, birth. Look at it in chapter 31, verse 5, or 15, 31. In this, I'll tell you where this is going to run us. It's going to run us right to the Gospel of John. This is where you're going to get your understanding of the Gospel of John. A very controversial passage. Job chapter 31, verse 15. There's no possible way you could ever just learn the Bible studying topics. You have to go verse by verse. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Line upon line. That's how you learn the Bible. And over a course of years, it starts coming together. Job chapter 31, verse 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Verse 18. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. Now you see that? And I'll jump to chapter 38, verse 8 of Job. Here's God speaking. Look what he says in verse 8. Who shut up the sea with doors? When it break forth, the sea break forth with doors. He talks about the doors of a woman's womb. He talked about earlier in Job. As if it had issued out of the what? Womb. Water. A woman breaks her water. See that? Why is that important? Now jump to John chapter 3, and that's your interpretation. Right there in the book of Job, where he talks about the woman's womb and the doors being shut, not being born. That's what Job 38 is talking about. And then you go to John chapter 3, verse 2. Then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now he introduces this concept of a second birth. See that again? Be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look at how he naturally interprets this. Nicodemus saying unto him, how can a man be born? Just like we read in Job. Okay? How can a man be born when he is old? So you got born again. This phrase was coined by Jesus Christ. It's right here in John chapter 3. And you must be born again. Now, there's people that are born again. They don't use the phrase. They don't understand it. But being born again, it's defined right here for you. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time? So he's got the first. He looks at his physical. And he looks at the second. That's what he thinks being born again means. Also as physical. See that? That's how Nicodemus interprets it. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be what? And be born. Jesus Christ is answering that question. That's why what we just read in Job opens it right up. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Those are your two births. Except a man be what? Now, people will teach this as being water baptism. There's no baptism anywhere in here. It's just birth, woman, born, water, Spirit, second, first. That's all it is. Except a man be born of water, there's the and. That's the born again. See? So he's saying, no, the first birth. And he's answering his question. Do I need to go to second time? He says, no. Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit. See that? He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he says it again and drives it home, defining it, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And, see that? That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. See?
So he's saying the born of water is the
flesh. Absolutely. The born of the water is the born of the flesh, is the first birth.
Right.
Because his question is, do you got to be born the second time? You've got to be born again. You see where he said, now Nicodemus asked the question. Each one of them, he has the word and. See? And. Be born. He looks at it as a second physical birth. He says, what are you talking about? This word born again, that's a stupid word. What are you talking about? And he said, see, and in verse 4, and in verse 5, and in verse 6. First and second, water and spirit, flesh and spirit. He's defining it for you. And Job shows you the water birth is the first birth. We just went through those verses. Now back in Job. So he's mentioning it a lot in here. And when you put them all together, that woman, that born, the doors, her womb, water. That's what it is. And everybody that's ever been born the first time knows you're born in water. Job chapter 14. Okay, so he says, man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. See, Job sees the flowers. The problem is he sees them cut down. And is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. He recognizes how short life is. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? It's not making, life is so short. Our glory is so short. You account, hold me accountable for what I do as my judge. And I can't live without sin. Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He's never said he's sinless. He just doesn't know of any sins he hasn't gotten right with God. See how he's still viewing God? It's all his circumstances and good and evil. It's not a purification of faith and an understanding who he is. The only way he can have a closer relationship with God. It's not merited by your works. Impossible to have that close relationship with God by your works. Works in Hebrews 11 are always 100% faith-based. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Rahab did this. By faith, Samson did this. By faith, David did this. By faith, Moses. It's always by faith. That's the meaning of faith without works is dead. It's not a living faith if it doesn't produce works. But it's not the works proving your faith. Amen? It's your faith proved by your works. Back in Job chapter 14. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. In other words, he recognizes the day you're born, brother, sand bottle tips over. You've only got a certain amount of time to live. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't extend your life, because some people he does. Now, who's that guy, that king that prayed? Hezekiah in the Old Testament prayed. God extended his life. There were some ramifications of that when you read about Hezekiah, because there were some negative repercussions. But because he extended his life, and then God can make your life shorter. Why should thou die before thy time? Absolutely. You mess around with sin, you can die earlier than what you're supposed to. The Bible isn't fatalistic. Amen? But by virtue of the fact that God knows everything, he knows how long you're going to live. Your days are numbered. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his... God's not waiting to see if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest. Till he shall accomplish as an hireling his days. He's talking about a hired servant is a hireling. Somebody that's hired. He recognizes the labor of life. We're under a curse. He realizes that. He understands that. He's going to talk about Adam a little bit later. He understands it's all passed down. This is fresh in their minds. Now verses 7 to 9, we'll just read through that and stop. Involves, because what he's going to get into is the aspect of a resurrection. Begins, things are surfacing out of here. Man knows there has to be a resurrection. Everybody knows it. Your equinoxes, your seasons, every season, there's spring's coming. Resurrection, new life, new birth. The seasons define it. Amen? You know it. Every hospital has resurrection, the cycle of life. See? Death to life, death to life, and we realize that with flowers every year, and he's going to use trees right here. But man's heart knows there has to be a resurrection. We cry for it, and every religion in the world has some sort of counterfeit teaching on resurrection, whether it's reincarnation, purgatory, karma, whatever, they have some form of resurrection. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth. So you cut this thing down, the root's waxing old, and the stock thereof, that the stump that's left, die in the ground. Yet, through the scent of water, it will bud. Now, obviously, I know that water, technically, you can't smell it. But scent isn't always, it's not always smell. It's a hint of something. There's a scent of excitement in the air. There's a say you use the Bible. There's more than one use of a word. Yet through the scent of water, and the scent of water involves it's moisture, and it recognizes that the plants and the leaves, they don't have eyes, but they bend towards the light, see, because it recognizes it. It sees the light, not with eyes, perception. It sees it. It's the same use of the word scent here. Yet through the scent of water, it will bud. I mean, brother, water is oxygen and hydrogen, I think. And I mean, oxygen we're breathing in all the time. We're always producing hydrogen. I mean, if you could smell water, we couldn't live with ourselves. Yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But he's saying this isn't how it is with man, and we'll get it. We'll pick it up next week, because he begins to introduce this idea of his hope of the resurrection, and that is the hope of all mankind. But we'll see how he perceives it here, all the way up until Christ. Under this legal, they don't understand the resurrection from the dead. They only understand the resurrection of the dead. And we'll just briefly, because we went over a deep study on that one time, I don't remember when, but I know we did, but we'll just touch on a few of the verses. Christ rose from the dead. He only perceives the resurrection of the dead. All right, we'll stop. Any questions or anything? Nothing? Lord, bless your word. May it bear fruit, fruit of understanding and strengthening our faith. I have no idea what anybody's going through in their lives right now that's here, that listens to these tapes, whoever might, I have no idea. And I have no idea what's in store for any of us into the future, other than knowing, Lord, if you tarry, surely there's going to be trouble along our way. We will experience certain aspects of Job in our lives, and I just ask that at that time, we would remember, Lord, it's a trial of our faith. It's a purifying of our faith to bring us closer to you. And I ask that these things would be so in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, brethren.